crashed. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. I've got a question for you right at the very top of the radio broadcast today. This is the question. What does a young executive with a maxed out credit card and a new wardrobe have in common with a pygmy visiting a jungle shrine and a preacher who craves Sunday morning compliments? There's the question for you. You might say, not much. Well, think again. There's actually quite a bit of commonality between these three characters that I just mentioned. And that unifying characteristic in the three of these individuals that I just mentioned that we're going to talk about on the broadcast here today is the propensity towards idolatrous worship. That's the subject that we're going to take under our consideration today. We're going to be joined here by Greg Dutcher once again. Greg tackles this prevalent but strangely neglected subject in one of the books that he has written called You Are the Treasure That I Seek. The subtitle is interesting. It kind of shows you the angle that he's coming from. But it says, the main title again, You Are the Treasure That I Seek. The subtitle is, But There's a Lot of Cool Stuff Out There, Lord. And so it shows that we're, our heart can be distracted to go after different things in this world, even though the Lord and the things of the Lord and the Lord's Christ, even our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the priority of our focus and our attention. He should, all of our worship is due to Him, and yet we can be distracted so often from so many things, other things in this world. Greg was with me recently on the broadcast. We talked about another one of his books. The book we talked about was called Killing Calvinism, and I was trying to look for the best website to point you to tell you about Greg's book today, and I thought, you know what would be great is to send you right to Greg's website. This way you can see all three of the books that Greg has written, and I think by going there you can find out more about Greg as well. It's very simple. It's just www.gregdutcher.com. That's Greg, and Dutcher is spelled D-U-T-C-H-E-R, gregdutcher.com, and then out there you'll see the three books that he has written. Recently I spoke with Greg about his book called Killing Calvinism. Got very good responses from that. In fact, I was just telling Gary here in the studio that I got the report recently for the downloads from the month of June, and I actually only did this interview with Greg just a couple weeks ago, so it wasn't that far into June, but I noted that we had downloads in all 50 states and 63 different countries during the month of June, and one of the top downloads was Killing Calvinism, the discussion that I had with Greg about his book. He's got another one out, that one that I haven't spoke with him about, but I would like to. We got to set it up on the schedule. It's called Living Free in Enemy Territory, and I'm interested in that because I need to hear that myself, first and foremost, but secondly, because it deals with Christ's triumph over Satan, which happens to be a series that I just preached recently at the church that I pastor called Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. And so we did a study in the temptation of Christ that takes place in Matthew chapter 4. And so I'd be interested in hearing what Greg had to say about that subject. The book that we're zeroing in on, oh, by the way, on Greg's website, I was just going there to make sure I had it here in front of me during the broadcast. I saw this great little kind of an advertisement type of thing, a little poke quote or something that he has on his webpage. But it says it's a T-shirt, and it says on the front of the T-shirt, it says Calvinism in big, bold letters. And then underneath that, it says, "This shirt chose me," on the front of the shirt. And on the back of the shirt, it says, "Arminianism, I chose this shirt." I got to get a copy of that, Greg. That's excellent. And so the third book that Greg has listed out here is the one that we're going to talk about today. It's called You Are the Treasure That I Seek. It's all about the subject of idolatry, which you may have thought, hey, I thought idolatry was just something in the past, you know, was there with ancient Israel or as they were going through the wilderness or something. But, you know, it really doesn't relate to where I'm at today. I think you're in for a surprise then when we go through the broadcast today. My guest today is Greg Dutcher. He's the senior minister at Christ Fellowship in Hartford County, Maryland. Greg, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. It is just great to be back here.
Great website, by the way, that blog post that you have out there, Greg. I should have mentioned to the listening audience that the title of that is called Beholding Him, and it's a Reform blog, and then the subtitle there says Changing One Day at a Time. Great stuff. You're doing a great job out there.
Thank you. Thank you, Kevin. And that title you mentioned is often an indictment because my wife tells me, have you changed your blog today?
Mm-hmm.
it says one day at a time. So I'm trying to work on that a little bit more.
Oh, I thought the changing was in us, but it relates specifically to the blog.
Well, it's sort of a double meaning there.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, tell us a little bit. Give us a synopsis of what you wrote. I know this came out a couple of years ago, this particular book, but still, it's so relevant to where we find ourselves today. I've been preaching through the subject of contentment in our Sunday school lesson, and I made the statement that maybe the day and age that we live in is maybe the time where we have the most opportunity to be discontent in the things of Christ because of all of the distractions that are round about us, other things that are calling us to go that way, to find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in them. I imagine that your book is dealing with that same subject, and give us a little synopsis of what you're writing about.
Yes. Well, it's interesting, Kevin. I started the book in 2002, and it came out in 2009. It's a short little book. You know, it's one of those that felt much longer when I wrote it. And then when it was all said and done, I thought, wow, that was short. And it really is a very personal, devotional sort of book. And it came out of my sort of long-term experience of coming to something I was, frankly, in denial about, and that was that I was like I think all Christians truly are, struggling idolaters. And that as I looked at myself, back then I had been a pastor at that point for about 5 years, and I was feeling pretty good about things. And if I were to summarize my struggles, I would have said, sure, I deal with the fear of man and maybe taking criticism a bit too personally. Certainly sometimes I get too stressed out. I would have itemized my sins, as we often do. Mm-hmm. But the concept of being an idolater was revolutionary to me. And while I am almost embarrassed to admit it, I had been a pastor at that point for 5 years. And there wasn't one standout experience, but just that realization that, wow, I actually am warned in the New Testament about idolatry. And frankly, I'd always sort of dismissed it because I viewed it as either an Old Testament problem or a National Geographic problem. You mentioned that the pygmy in the jungle shrine, something out there, far removed in the third world, but not something that I actually am. And to realize that I am, in and of myself, apart from any redeeming work of Christ, an idolater, was eye-opening for me.
That, of course, that opening commandment, you know, that thou shalt have no other gods before me, you know, just speaks volumes. I think it's there in the beginning because we see that this is the propensity of our heart to go after other things. One of the reformers said that man's heart is an idol factory. We seem to have this propensity to go after other things. Would you agree?
Yes, yes, absolutely. And I guess for me, having sort of a center of gravity to bring all that together, that, oh, it's not just that I need a tip or technique to work on criticism or stress or materialism. I need to understand that waging war against my life and soul every day is this pull. And as you said, Kevin, this propensity to idolize people, things, concepts, ideas, and make them more central in my life than Jesus Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. The verse that kept coming to my mind was Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And just inventing ways and inventing things to worship and to serve rather than finding our fulfillment and our satisfaction ultimately in the Lord, where we should. That just is a real, I think you're correct where you say that we think that once we come to Christ, that all of that is gone and that we won't struggle with this at all. But I think that this is seems to be certainly a part of the fallen nature of man. We have this constant going after of something else over and over. So that's what you're dealing with right at the core in your book.
Yes, yes. And I wanted to thank you, Kevin, for mentioning those three people, because that's how I begin the book, by talking about the pygmy, the young executive with a maxed out credit card, and the preacher craving compliments. And while I'm certainly not proud to say it, I was that preacher. And it dawned on me when I'm driving home one day after church, my wife asked me, because she was working in the children's church that day, oh, how did it go in your sermon? And I sort of put on humble face, Kevin. If you know, you're a pastor, you probably know what that's about.
Oh yeah.
Oh, I think it went well, and I said, praise God. I think people got the text, and it was clear. She asked me if anybody said any encouraging things, and I played it sort of mild. No, I think one or two people said it was helpful. But if she or anybody, and of course the Lord always sees it, could have seen what was going on in my mind, it was a Technicolor Panasonic display of compliments. And the fact is, I felt that I had hit a home run that day, and I was replaying in my mind the kind things people were saying. And it wasn't until far later that I realized, wow, I'm no different than the pygmy at the jungle shrine. I'm no different than the woman who is trying to find her identity, that young maxed-out credit card executive trying to buy something that she really has no business buying. I am craving something other than Jesus Christ, and it was really revolutionary to me.
I can almost hear somebody say, well, now wait a second, and I've been in that same conversation that you record in a book, you're right. But but I could hear somebody on the radio program listening to us saying, well, wait a second, you know, an honest evaluation of how you did in the preaching, you know, acknowledging that, yes, the delivery did work out well and that people were honestly encouraged by what was there. What's wrong with us just acknowledging that? What's the difference between those two things?
Oh, that's a great question. And I'm sure people have thought that, and I certainly have as well. And that's where I think what I try to highlight in the book is the almost imperceptible subtlety of idolatry. I have a chapter in there called The Stealthy Hunter, because there is that fine line, because it is right to look at any work that we do, whether that's in preaching or writing or a hard day's work at the office, and to be able to say, hey, that was a good job. The danger creeps in where lurking in the back of our minds and hearts is the erection of an idol, that in essence, am I finding my identity in that? Am I finding my satisfaction in that? And that's where it can be very subtle, that fine line between, and as you said, Kevin, an honest evaluation and a moment of self-indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think that's why we have to give attention to idolatry, because it will sneak up on us and we could be in the grips of it without even knowing it.
Yeah, it hides behind other things, doesn't it? It cloaks itself in, much like covetousness. I keep mentioning covetousness because also the scripture says that covetousness, which is idolatry. And so they're very closely connected, but they hide behind ambition. You know, they hide behind good words and good characteristics. And so we have to be so careful. When I read your title of that sixth chapter that's called The Stealthy Hunter, immediately I was thinking about Owen, John Owen, and his work about sin and about hunting down sin in your life, where he says, you know, you either need to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. The whole idea about mortifying sin. And so we really have to understand just how serious this sin is, how much of a problem it is, how prevalent it really can be, especially in our day and age, I guess. And then really take some serious steps to deal with this, to analyze our heart, and then to deal with this sin. Is that where you're going, the gist of this book?
Absolutely, absolutely. That we would become vigilant because the Bible warns us of it, and it's not merely an Old Testament command. But, mm-hmm. you know, John tells us, you know, little children, flee idolatry. Which is on par with lust, where we're also told to flee lust. This is an ever-present danger to the life of the believer. And while it certainly cannot threaten our salvation, it can certainly threaten our witness, our contentment in Christ, the way the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts or, you know, in our homes, that in essence my hope is that the reader will join me as I need to on a daily basis. And really, in essence, Kevin, it's one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we sing that, we're going to sing it this week in church, and I was talking about this with our worship leader. It's such a unique song in that it's one of the few songs where we submit to God our own propensity to wander.
Yeah,
prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.
Yes.
Prone to leave the God I love. That we're telling the Lord, much like the 12 in the upper room, which I just preached this last Sunday. It's interesting when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. They don't say, oh, it ain't me, it ain't me.
Hmm.
They ask, is it I?
Hmm.
All of them ask it. And there seems to be some sense that we have in our hearts, even the committed followers of Jesus Christ, that propensity to wander. So I'm really asking the reader and really just trying to have a open, honest conversation. You know, will you join me and will I join you in hunting down every last vestige of idolatry in our lives?
Amen. Let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Greg Dutcher. Greg is a pastor and author of the book that we're talking about today called You Are the Treasure That I Seek. I'll give you the website once again during the program here. In fact, I can give it to you right now. It's just www.gregdutcher.com, and you can go out to Greg's website in order to see about this book and other books as well. You can participate in the program today, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. And also have email up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Greg, let me ask you, in your third chapter, you titled it The Essence of Idolatry. What is the essence of idolatry?
Yes, I say there that Romans 1 is just so helpful because we see that key word there, exchange. That's what went wrong with the human race. And I believe that's the chapter where I share. I remember being in a freshman college philosophy class, and when the prof laid out the four papers we would need to write, he said, everybody good with this, And one kid who was being sort of a smart aleck just said, hey, well, can we just write a paper on what went wrong with the human race? And, you know, he said, well, you're about 10,000 pages behind even the most mediocre thinker on that subject.
Oh, boy.
And we all sort of chuckled. And then when I read Romans 1, Kevin, and I see that in one word, Paul diagnoses what went wrong with the human race, exchanged. It's a trade-off. We traded the glory of God, the greatness of God, his beauty and majesty, his presence in our lives, the honor and praise that he should have. We traded that for trash. And that's what Paul says, in essence, went wrong with the human race. Now, in that context, he's talking about the Gentiles, but we certainly see, if we read all the way into chapter 2, he's including Jew and Gentile all alike in their sin, so that we have, in essence, exchanged something precious for something worthless. And I say there in that chapter that that is the essence of idolatry.
Let me read a little bit from Romans chapter 1. This isn't the section that has the, I don't think it is, with the exchange in it, but I had it here right in front of me. It says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 through 32. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, and covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them." That's a that's quite a list there that we see in Romans chapter 1, but I was highlighting that part right in the very beginning, the middle of it, where it says inventors of evil things.
Yeah.
That's part of that exchange, right? We're conjuring up, we're making things, like you say, prone to wander, but we seem to prone to find something, not just something is already there, but even if it isn't there, the depth of the wickedness of our heart is we'll make something else to be there rather than worship this wonderful God and the things that he has done for us.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Kevin. And I think that portion you read there from Romans 1 is so related to that fundamental exchange that mankind has made, that, you know, we are, and I love telling an atheist, if you've ever had this chance, Kevin, as I'm sure you have, that he is a deeply religious being, because I love to watch the protest register on his face and sort of be ready to pull out, you know, his argument. But just by telling them that he worships something, and I you know, I'm a big Baltimore Ravens fan in my part of the country, and when I can talk to a person and I say, look, when you go down to Ravens Stadium and you watch your team play and Ray Rice runs it into the end zone, does anybody need to tell you to stand up and cheer? It's something we do. We are built to cheer for something. We're built to rejoice in something, and we see this all the time. I think it was C.S. Lewis that had that brilliant little observation about praise complements what we enjoy. We eat a great ice cream sundae. It's not enough just to eat it. We have to talk about it, and it adds to the enjoyment. To tell a person that doesn't think they're religious at all that they're deeply religious beings, and that's because they were created to find their satisfaction in something outside of themselves. Of course, we know in Scripture that is the glory of God himself.
Amen.
And because mankind has rejected it, we are constantly, as you said, Kevin, inventing things. And I do think it was Calvin that said that the human heart is an idol factory, because we need something to find our identity in, and whether that's sex or prestige or even what we would consider noble things, our children, our marriages, we are constantly looking for things to exalt and find our identity in. And that's why the call to vigilance is so important in Scripture, that Christ be the only ultimate source of our satisfaction and identity.
Mm. Great topic, and I think much needed in our day and age today. I want to zero down a little bit more on this word exchange. For one, that word comes up again when we see it in Romans chapter 5 about the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's such an important term in the entire plan of salvation. But also, I wanted to, as we get looking to Christ and what we are replacing him with, as we look to the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ and the treasure of our Lord, I want to bring in that thought of Piper, John Piper, where he talks about that we've settled for making mud pies in a little puddle rather than going to the beach. I don't know if you remember his statements about that, but where we're settling for far less than what we could actually have. We don't realize if we just go a little bit further, we could actually spend a day at the beach, and we're saying, no, this is what I want to do. I'm going to just settle here, just making mud pies in this little mud puddle, and I'm fine. This will meet my need. We're at far as fall short. We'll go down that path when we come back from the break. Let me mention again to the listening audience, we're speaking with author and pastor Greg Dutcher. Greg has written a book about the subject that we're talking about today, dealing with idolatry. It's called You Are the Treasure That I Seek. We're going to make a transition to look at that treasure here in just a couple minutes when we come back from the break. You can find out about this book out on Greg's website, www.gregdutcher.com. We'll be back in just a couple minutes, so stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
There are stories all around us, news stories, people stories, stories about what's going on in the world. I'm Joseph Slife.
And I'm Nick Eicher, publisher of World Magazine. Whether it's a story about geopolitical events or encroaching government here at home.
Or about sports or movies or someone who's been through a remarkable life change. You'll hear stories worth listening to.
On the world and everything in it.
Sunday nights at 6 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Need a new car? Come on down to Crazy Jerry's, because I'm slashing prices like crazy. Want a beige 1972 sedan? We got that. Or how about if you want a beige 1972 sedan? We got that, too. And what color do you want? Beige. Well, we got that. That's right, folks. We got beige ones on the front lot. And over there in the back, we got beige ones. Looking for something maybe in beige? Well, we got it. We got them in beige, and in beige. You like 1972 sedans? Sure you do. Well, we got them. We got four-door ones. We got beige ones. We even got four-door beige ones. So come on down. I got just the car for you.
You expect options everywhere else in life. Are you getting them when it comes to your medical treatment? Explore all your options and talk with your doctor about what's right for you. Knowing your options is the best option. Learn more at ahrq.gov. That's ahrq.gov. A public service announcement brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
I'm Frank Levette with Healthcare Planners. In light of the recent Supreme Court ruling on Obamacare, you might have questions how this law affects your Medicare benefits. It's not time to panic, but reviewing your current Medicare coverage is wise. Believe me, cutting $500 million from Medicare will have consequences. If you have any questions about how the law impacts you or your loved ones, give me a call at 288-3546. That's 288-3546.
Precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool.
Well, we've been talking about the subject of Christ being the treasure that we seek. I made mention of this quote from John Piper about exchanging mud pies at the beach or mud pies in a slum versus a day at the beach. It's actually, I think, comes from C.S. Lewis. That Piper quotes this, but part of it says this. It says, speaking about Christian hedonism, about finding all of our pleasure and our joy in Christ and in the things that have been given to us by our relationship or in our relationship with Christ, he says this: indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of our rewards promised to us in the gospel, it would seem to be that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. It's like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That was the statement there that John Piper was re-quoting. I think it comes right out of C.S. Lewis and his work, The Weight of Glory. And so that's an excellent statement. We're talking about that idea today, the idea that the treasure that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is all glorious and all wonderful and splendid, and we run out of verbiage very quickly in our efforts to try to describe him and his reward that he has given to us, the inheritance or the portion that has been given to the people of God. Happiness, true happiness. I told the congregation that I pastor in Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship and Traveler's Rest this Sunday. I mentioned this. Happiness is the property of the people of God and no one else in this world. You cannot be truly happy in this life unless your happiness is found in Him. We have been created for happiness. We have been created as vessels for that treasure, and you can never truly be happy unless you find your happiness in Him. This is what our special guest today, Greg Dutcher, has written about. His book is entitled, appropriately, You Are the Treasure That I Seek. And so we're talking about that subject with him. You can find out about how to get this book and the other books that Greg has written as well out at his website. His website is www.gregdutcher.com. That's www.gregdutcher.com. You're certainly welcome to join us in our conversation today as well. That's 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Have you found Christ to be your treasure? Have you found your joy and your strength and your happiness in Him? We'd love to hear about it today, so give us a call, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You can also shoot me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Greg, let's talk about the wonderful treasure that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn our attention towards Him. Your chapter in the end of your book talks about cherishing Christ for who He is. Maybe you want to start there or some other place in your book, but let's hear about the wonderful treasure of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes. Well, I have a quote there, Kevin, to introduce that final chapter that I'll share. I just love it, from Puritan Thomas Brooks, who wrote, "Christ is a jewel worth more than 1,000 worlds, as all know who have Him. Get Him and get all. Miss Him and miss all." And I just love that quote because, you know, the Puritans just had a way of capturing profound truths that would take us pages and pages to write about in just a very short, pithy way. And that last chapter there is really devoted to sort of a dual purpose. One is to exalt Christ and simply take one more glimpse of Him in all of His majesty and beauty. And as I say there, I quote Piper maybe 20 times in that book, it feels like, because I think he has done it far better than I ever could, and I'm happy to send readers to his works because he's served the church so well. So one purpose is to exalt Christ, but the other purpose is really a concern, a pastoral concern that I have, and I'm sure you do as well, Kevin, that our people would never consider Christ as a means to an end. Because if he is a means to an end, then we're really saying, unintentionally or not, that there's something greater than him. And I say there that sometimes, from time to time, and I don't have any church in mind, because this could happen in my own church, but I will do a Google search and search for church websites just to get a feel. What's the diet? What's the steady diet of preaching most Christians are getting today? And I normally come away a bit heavy-hearted because I see sermons like How to Cope with Stress, 10 Keys to Financial Success. And while most Christians that have been well-taught will avoid the extremes of the health-wealth gospel, which is, of course, just sheer foolishness.
Right.
I do think there's a softer version. And I'm sorry, Kevin, there might be a plane coming over me, so I'm going to duck for cover.
Greg, I hope that's one of ours. It sounds like it's coming in pretty low. Keep moving, my friend. Make it a difficult target.
Yes. Well, my church office is right near a little airport. Yeah. I think we've just caught the wind of that. But
oh, that's all right. That's fine. That's live radio.
I would say that so much preaching today, Kevin, is geared towards sort of what I call tips and techniques.
Yes.
Where Christ is mentioned, he may be assumed, which is always a great danger. And instead of exalting in the glory of Jesus Christ and his beauty, we make him a ticket to a different ride,
yep,
to something else where we could find true meaning and satisfaction. And that's a great concern I have.
Well, you're so right in articulating that. I was checking my Facebook posts here because I put a quote out there about that very subject just recently, and I was trying to get it so that I had it verbatim. But it was something along the effect here that that some of this new gospel that's being preached, or this, you know, have your best life now type of message, is really, as you're properly pointed out, it makes Christ just a means to another end. And that's a real problem, because he is the gospel, as, again, Piper has rightly said. You know, he is the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Everything is found in Christ himself. So we don't use him as a stepping stone to find our fulfillment in something else. We find our fulfillment in him himself. And so just a great thought. I'm glad you brought that out. Let's run to the phone lines very quickly. We've got John on line two. John, hey, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Kevin, this is John Wilton. We
yes
know each other.
Yes, John, how you doing?
Well, I'm 86 years of age now, going on for 87. And I remember the tremendous change in my life where Jesus became everything. You know, justification is, as Luther said, we should preach it till it runs out their ears.
Mm.
It changes us in gratitude. But Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified, is in the perfect tense and the passive voice. And to cut a long story short, that happened when I was in Christ on the cross. I can never put myself to death. Objectively, I have been crucified with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This theology makes you, you know, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So why do I still sin? Because I've already died. That's part of my salvation. If I haven't died to sin, I've got no assurance. I've died to sin, and yet I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I don't know how you would interpret that as Paul speaking about a non-Christian life or a Christian life. I know that's true of me. And I know that idolatry lurks at my door. And it makes me, theology, the truth of the gospel of Christ, opens my mind. It reveals to me these things. A non-Christian man cannot understand this.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter who he is or what he does or how many PhDs he has. There's no way in which he can understand this. You can tell him that. You can say you're the most religious person on the face of the globe. Since that's true, but he ain't going to get it unless God opens his heart and mind through the work of the Spirit and the truth of the gospel. Just a couple of observations. I could talk to you a long time on this, but God bless you and Brother Greg. Thank you very much.
Well, John, thank you very much for those comments. I know you are like-minded in the sense of your treasuring of the Lord Jesus Christ with us as we're talking about here today. John, I talked about that this past Sunday, and I've been preaching through John 17, and in the third verse it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And I said, that knowledge there is not religious instruction. You can have a tremendous amount of head knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is effectual knowledge given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, where that knowledge actually has something built in it by the Holy Spirit of God in order to make us understand the things about Christ. And I think that's what you're referring to there, is that tremendous regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make this effectual knowledge unto us so that we understand Christ. And I was telling the people at church that unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You have a knowledge that has been given to you that only the people of God possess, not in some sort of Gnostic way. I'm not talking about an elitist knowledge. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has given to you the ability to understand this gospel in an effectual way. And that is a tremendous gift that has been given to us. We should thank God for that on a daily basis. Amen, brother?
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. You know, I pull myself up short every day. I'm still too casual about the gospel when it should be everything.
Yes, me too. Me too.
Yeah. Bless you, my brother.
All right. Thanks, John. We really appreciate your comments. Greg, you want to add something to what John mentioned?
No, I love that John went to Galatians 2, because that is such a beautiful verse, and really showing us that when Paul understood his life, you know, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Christ living in him. No doubt, if you ask Paul about his core identity, he would have pointed right to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lives within him, that his whole life was completely enamored with Christ. And then, of course, as he tells us elsewhere, Philippians 3, when he says that everything else he accomplished, which is pretty impressive. You know, as I've heard some people say, he would have had almost two PhDs had he lived today. He says he considers them dung because he is doing his own exchange, as it were, because the grace of God was working in his heart. That tragic exchange that all mankind made in Romans 1 has been grandly reversed, so that now Christ is precious to him, and everything else he considers loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ his Savior.
John pointed out the idea of the objective truth then from Galatians there, but also I mentioned the objective truth that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, that that great exchange that took place, our sins for his righteousness. Talk a little bit about how does that play in those objective truths play in the understanding of us treasuring Christ. We were just lamenting as brothers in Christ and all of us as pastors just a few moments ago that you know, we don't live up to this. We don't live it out the way that we really should. It doesn't seem to have the impact in our life that it deserves. How do we overcome that? And what role does the objective truths of the gospel play in that effort?
Yes, yes. And I will unashamedly steal Jerry Bridges' great pastoral counsel there, the idea of preaching the gospel to ourselves.
Yes.
I believe is so critical, and I'm so glad you asked about that, Kevin, because the last thing I would want this book to do is to create a paralyzing despair.
Mm-hmm.
Because I do this whenever I preach on prayer. I preface my comments by saying, if I asked any of you, do you feel your prayer life is robust enough? I already know the answer to that question.
Right.
Even the great saints of old, like Wesley, who prayed 3 or 4 hours a day, would probably be the first to say it's not robust enough. So we need that objective truth, as you say, of the gospel. You know, preach to us every day. Christ is my righteousness. Starting the day by saying, Lord, I know this day my prone to wander heart is going to battle me. The Galatians 5:17 principle, the flesh and the spirit at war with one another, keeping me from doing the things that I please. But to just pray the gospel back and say, I know that I have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as my possession. I know that at the end of this day, regardless of what happens, I am just as secure, just as saved, just as justified as I was the moment I came to know Christ as Savior. And I'll tell you, Kevin, as I know you know this, and the people we're privileged to serve learn, when we begin to live out of that gospel-centered identity, it has its own impact on fighting idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
Because my love for Jesus increases. My desire to please him above anyone else increases. And that's where the objective truth of who I am in Christ impacts the subjective experience of how I want to live for Christ.
Mm. Amen. So many times people think that doctrine is divorced from any real practical application in our life. They think it's all something for theologians to discuss or some Christian conference or something to go over certain nuances of doctrinal truth. And some of that may be true, that some of it should be there because of the minutiae that they get down to. But the bottom line is we go from doctrine to deeds, and right thinking leads to right living. So yeah. As we properly think about these objective truths, some people would say, well, that's going to make it so that you then don't actually apply yourself or, you know, do the hard work of actually serving God. Just the opposite is true. It takes our eyes off of the fleeting things of this world, and it sets our eyes upon the heavenly things, the things related to Christ. And as we do that, we are actually brought along further in our sanctification than if we had focused on ourselves and all of the despair and depression that goes along with that. Would you agree Amen. That's one of the keys? Is that, am I zeroing in on where you're going with that, Greg?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And I'm sure, you said you're preaching John 17, and yes. I love there, as I'm sure you do as well, Kevin, when Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth.
Yes.
Your word is truth.
Amen.
He makes it so clear that the life change we need is rooted in the objective will of God revealed to us wonderfully in Scripture, and that doctrine is for life. And life is shaped by doctrine. And so in our pursuit of cherishing Christ above everything, it is so critical that our nose is buried in the Word of God, and that we are being well taught, and the gospel is constantly being presented to us in our preaching, in our reading, in our meditation, in our homes, so that we see him clearly. And that very prayer Jesus prayed, that we would be sanctified, would come about as a result of his precious word to us.
Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Isaiah then follows up on that saying, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." We've been called to have this glorious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done this great work on our behalf, reconciling us back to the Father by the sacrifice of himself and by his intercession even now. Let's not go then after the things of the world to find our satisfaction in those things. Let's go after Christ. Let's put all of our effort into seeking after him and finding our joy and our satisfaction in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Greg, thank you so much for writing about this book and turning our attention to Christ and away from the things of this world. We really appreciate your insight on these subjects. I want to get back together with you again to see about that third book of yours that we didn't get a chance to discuss yet. But thank you very much for writing this book, and thank you very much for being with us again on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. It's been a pleasure.
All right. That was Greg Dutcher. Greg, of course, as I mentioned early on in the broadcast, he's written three different books that are of interest to us, two that we've talked about so far. One was Killing Calvinism. You can go out to my website at sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth, and you can listen to that discussion that I had with Greg about that book. It's kind of an inside baseball look at Calvinism, critiquing ourselves count ourselves as Calvinists, about how we're really speaking about and living out Calvinism in our life. And then, of course, today we spoke with Greg about his book called You Are the Treasure That I Seek, and you can go out to his website at www.gregdutcher.com. That's gregdutcher.com to find out more about him and what he's writing about, and also about these couple of books that we've been discussing. As for tomorrow on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, it'll be out of the studio, but we're going to play a pre-recorded broadcast. You'll be able to hear that on the broadcast here tomorrow. And then on Thursday, we'll be talking about the new documentary called Captivated. Have you heard about it? We're going to hear about it on Thursday's broadcast. Very interesting. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also heard on FM 92.9.